ago, we shouldn't put a sign out there, don't park. No, never mind. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's just what it is. We make our adjustments. We've been walking through the book of Revelation for a year. A year ago, February, March, we began the walk. And some of you have stepped in since then. Some of you have been with us on the whole journey. This morning, I had the desire to go back and read the front of the book of Revelation just for my own good. It was a great reminder, especially getting into these final chapters of the book of Revelation. Where did we start? And the beginning goes back to Jesus. The beginning goes back to the Word of God, and specifically this book of Revelation and the blessing for those that read it, for those that heed it. I want to remind you of that again. Go back and read through those. Read through those letters to the churches and pay attention, because the Spirit of God might be saying something to you that He was saying to the churches back then, to us as a church or us as individual members of that church. As we come to these two chapters, we see Babylon the Great again introduced to us actually in Revelation 14:8. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. But I went back this morning just remembering the first thing that took place was the scroll that had the seven seals, and there was no one worthy to open those seals until the Lamb standing as if slain was seen by John, and he was the one worthy, the only one worthy, began opening those seven seals. At the opening of the seventh seal began also the next layer, the seven trumpets. As the seventh trumpet sounded, you have another set of layers, and that leads into chapter 16, the pouring out of the seven final bowls of wrath of God. In that seventh pouring out, we are again reminded of Babylon the Great in verse 19, 16:19. And the great city was split into three parts. Back up to chapter 11, just for the reminder here. Chapter 11, the two witnesses, in verse 8, verse 7, they were killed. Verse 8, their bodies, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt. That is for the very essence of what it was and what it will be. But also it says where their Lord was crucified. Jerusalem. The great city. So we come to chapter 16, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations, plural, fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. I remembered something else this morning. Verse 18. What led up to this? A great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Hold your hand here. Please go back to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, beginning at verse 18. This is absolutely about end of the end, the end times. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, the foundations of the earth shake. Herein is Revelation giving it a bit more detail. But watch this at verse 19, Isaiah 24:19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. You ever seen one of those? The drunkard? Been there. Some of us have been there. There isn't the balance. There is a tipping this way, that way. Can you imagine the earth? The earth in these throes. Such a great earthquake like has never been, Revelation says. The earth totters like a shack, like a hut. For its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven. I know I've read from this several times going through this book of Revelation. The host of heaven on high, I believe that's Satan and all the fallen angels. And he will punish the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. They will be confined to prisons. Revelation 17, 18, 19. Open that up. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be embarrassed, abashed. The sun will be ashamed. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and Jerusalem. His glory will be before his elders. I wonder if his elders there equal 24. And just a thought, just a side note from Revelation. You see, these fit together. These work together. God has told us from the beginning what it's about, from the beginning and up through the end, what it will be about through the end. And it's not mixed messages, it's one and the same. So back to Revelation 16. At that great earthquake, the great city, Jerusalem, split into three parts. Verse 19, the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men, just like previous verses, blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. Instead of turning to God in repentance, they blasphemed God because the plague was extremely severe. We come into chapter 17. We've read it in full a number of weeks ago, maybe a month ago. We have got appealed to it looking ahead because the book of Revelation keeps having these threads that are related. And to ignore them and to try to take this just one verse at a time in sequence, it's not as full. So now we hash out, now we detail out the book, the chapter of 17. Verses 1 and 2, this is one of the angels. We're not told which one of the seven. The seven who had been given the bowls of wrath, one of them introduces to John, verses 1 and 2, what he will see in verses 3 and following. So his words to John, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." And I can't help but wonder if John was scratching his head at this point in time. But it was introductory. It was preparing him for what he was going to see in this vision. Verse 3, "And he carried me away in spirit," or "in the spirit, into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." A few thoughts here, just again for details. A woman, a harlot, in fact the mother of all harlots. But he is not speaking about the harlots that we know as whores, as we know as harlots, as we know as prostitutes. Those become a picture describing what she is in full and in a spiritual way. The best image apparently that God had for us to see what she was is taking what was right and making it wrong in every sense. She is like the one of Proverbs 7, 1 to 23, who calls out to thy naive, "Come in, come in." Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 to 18, "Come in, come in." She is also the one behind 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, where John warns us, "Do not love the world." nor the things that are in this world, for all that is in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. They're in contrast. And what this world is and has is what this woman represents. This is also related to Romans 7. Would you please turn to Romans 7? Might seem odd to begin with until you remember what's in Romans 7. Romans 7, the Apostle Paul, verse 7, saying, what should we say then? Is the law bad? Is it sin? May it never be. God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting, which is the same word for lust. No difference in the Greek word, except through the law. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. Well, the law said it in verse 8. Sin, then, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Let's put it this way, lusting of every kind. Desiring everything that is not mine and probably not good for me. Thou shalt not do this. Oh, man, am I on it now? Well, bad, bad law. If it wouldn't have done that, I'd never had the problem, right? Wrong. It exposes what was alive and working in me. Okay. Apart from the law, sin is dead, but the law is here, and the law has declared. In fact, the law, before it was written, men knew that this was wrong, because it's a law written on their hearts. Drop down to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. I can write those words out with authenticity. Does anybody else relate to that? I don't get it. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, agreeing with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. But sin is indwelling me. There's a problem still. For I know that nothing good dwells in me aside from God, that is my flesh. For the wishing, that's present. There it is. But the doing is not good. This is the contrast, and I believe it is the related contrast. This harlot that would coax me into following the lust of my flesh, following after my own desire for selfishness, to appease my own thing, whatever that might be, that's not God. Don't love that. Don't follow after that. This one that is called the great, in fact, the mother of harlots, is ultimately getting people engaged, seducing them to perform and do anything that pulls them away from God. She does represent all that is not of God. I struggle. We're still here. For the one that says, I haven't sinned for 30 years, I'm thinking, I think he just lied. I'm not sure, but you know, God is the judge of these things. Man, I struggle. That doesn't justify actions that are wrong. That's just what it is. God help me. By the grace of God, I can walk with God in his grace. Yes, hallelujah. Amen? We can. You know that. I mean, I'm not teaching you something new here. Well, some of you maybe. Just a reminder, who is this woman? Is this some ugly creature out there in the future that... No, man, this one has been working for a long, long time. Let's go back to Revelation 17. You can finish Romans 7 out on your own. And it does end with a praise. And it's Jesus. So about this woman, I asked the question, is she attractive? I think it's a valid question. And I've said, yes, I imagine she is attractive. Otherwise, who would want her wares? Sin is always attractive, or we wouldn't do it. In the second verse, this woman has made people drunk, kings of the earth and the people of the earth, with the wine of her immorality, intoxicated. She has made it, and I think they've made the choice. You can't just blame her. All inhibitions are gone. They're running headlong into all that she has to offer, always wanting more with no consideration of God and His ways. Made them drunk with this wine of her immorality. Chapter 14, verse 8 speaks to that as well. Verse 3, He carried me away. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names. We'll get back to that in a moment. Having seven heads, 10 horns. But look at her attire. The woman, verse 4, was clothed in purple and scarlet. So royalty. This scarlet, touch that in just a moment, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations. She's offering that to others and of the unclean things of her immorality. She is regal. She is majestic in this picture. Her dress is luxurious. She seems to offer all that she has to the kings of the earth who represent all of the people of the earth. The blasphemous names, on this creature, sitting on a scarlet beast. Scarlet, do you recall, by the way, Isaiah 1:18? Come now, God says to the Israelite people, let us reason together, says the Lord. Your sin, though your sins be as, they shall be white as snow. Scarlet and white are in contrast there. I believe in the book of Revelation, the white is used in that same way. Righteousness. And scarlet and these two pictures, the woman's attire and the beast that she's on, seem to represent sin. Saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, who is full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. Blasphemous names. Names represent the essence and authority of the one or ones that people follow. His is the name above every name. These are the names that people follow rather than him. The beast is full of blasphemous names. The obvious, it's okay, you know, it's not bad, but a little bit later, played in full. No, I'm kidding. No problem. Thank you very much. What is obvious about these blasphemous names? The obvious is that every religious name that opposes God is here. That would be the obvious. What about the not so obvious? The not so obvious that it includes every name of every religious movement or sect that is not set up by God, that is not empowered by God, and whose goal is not the glory of God. This would include what we might consider Christian and Jewish, and name it. This would include those that are using what we do to worship God, but using it for their own advantage. Philippians 1 talks about that. In fact, that's dealt with many times in Scripture. I was in Ezekiel yesterday, and Ezekiel 23, 40 to 41, God says to Israel, let me give that to you again, Ezekiel 23, 40 and 41, God says, you are offering to these idols, you are offering my incense and my oil over and over. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of the other prophets talk about the false prophets that say, thus saith the Lord. Guess what? We have this same poison in our Christian circles. I've shared with you many times. I discovered a plethora of things that are brought into India in their Christian circles that come from right here. We have mothered it, or fathered it, if you will. And I believe that is included in this beast. Blasphemous name. Blasphemous name, because it's not Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ the Lord. It is all about something else, anything else. Those names are included in these blasphemous names. The names that are here, the word full is used. One commentator said that is in the masculine, talking even about this beast who we identify with 13:1, that is this one that comes out of the ocean, the Antichrist, masculine, that is underneath Satan himself. Now this one, the woman, what she represents is riding on this beast. Verse 5, on her forehead was a name was written, another name now. What does the name represent? The essence of who she is and the authority of who she is. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And in this context, it is fully religious oriented. It does not exclude the sins of this world. They are part of that mess. She is the mother of all of that. Whoa! Her name over them all. She's riding on this beast full of blasphemous names. Mother of all harlotry. Sixth verse. And I saw the woman made drunk with the blood of saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. She had made others drunk with her passionate intoxications, and now it says that she is drunk with the blood of saints and the blood of witnesses of Jesus. It seems that this is her ultimate pleasure, and she craves yet more. All who are under her are doing this bidding. Satan himself, identified by the Lord Jesus in John 8:44, he is a murderer, and that from the beginning, and the father of lies. If it's a lie, he fathered it. She is the mother of this. Oh man, this is getting kind of interesting at the very least. And now her intoxication is with a little more death of those that belong to the Lord Jesus. Those who are under her rule, under her intoxicating way, are doing her bidding as I see this unfolding. Keep going. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss." This is an interesting one. Going to come up just a little bit later. He was and he is not and is going to come again is obviously a picture of Christ, only it's the Antichrist. He is duplicating what Jesus has done as best as possible. I believe duplicating somehow the resurrection. I don't know how. He is, by these wonders and by these signs, yet getting more off target so they won't turn to the Lord Jesus. But this beast was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder. Why will they wonder? Because, oh, he was dead, but now here he is. I can see it playing out. Those whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast. That he was not, that he was and is not and will come. They will wonder. The others whose name has been written in the book of life, they will know for certain and ultimately pay the price probably of their death. Though I believe some will be alive and go on into the 1,000-year tribulation. Verse 9, here's the explanation. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. More interesting wording here, the 7 mountains. It's been described as the seven mountains around Rome. Therefore, Rome is this. And I don't think so. Seven mountains. They may be several literal mountains, locations, but I think it represents something high, like a mountain is, and exalted. What about seven continents? I don't know. Well, some count it as eight, so that might not work. Others bring it down to six. Or is it the land masses of all where people are? The next description kind of puts that into my mind. These seven heads are seven mountains, verse 10, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he comes, he must remain for a little while. So they are seven mountains, and also they are seven kings. What does a king do? King is ruling over a kingdom. The kingdoms of this earth have kings that this woman is sitting on. She is over them. She is ruling over them. That is what is at least implied in this text. That's how I see it. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. So I ask the question, was that true at the time John saw the vision, as some commentators point out? Or is it like so many prophecies included right here in Revelation? It's written in the past tense because prophecy is that way. God's saying this is as good as done. Many of the prophecies here in Revelation are stated in a past tense, yet they haven't come yet. And I'm looking at the future saying, what he saw is done. Is it still about to happen out there? I can believe that easily, very easily. Anyway, moving on. I want you to notice a couple of things. The woman is, verse 1, sitting on many waters. What are the many waters? Verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She is sitting on the people. She is over them. She is ruling them as a queen. She is ruling them in regal attire. She has seduced them into being her converts, her followers, her minions. She's sitting on many waters, which are all peoples alive at this time. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, the harlot sits on many waters. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, those who dwell on the earth are made drunk with the wine of immorality. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Verse 3, I saw a woman sitting, not just on many waters, but now sitting on a scarlet beast. So she's sitting on the many waters, the people, and she is being held up by this beast. She is riding a scarlet beast. The beast is carrying her, supporting her, and will, look at verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw and the beast will hate the harlot and will make her desolate, naked, will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. Has John sees her, she's sitting on the many waters over the people, and then she's sitting on the scarlet beast. Also, look at verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. We got her in three sitting positions. Sitting is authoritative. It's ruling. It's as if there's a throne over the people. And now over the mountains, which are also kings. This is not an actual literal woman. This is a representation of all wickedness that is against the Lord God, which all wickedness is. That was a dumb statement. She rules over the seven kings, supplying them with abominations, keeps feeding them her intoxicating poison. A little bit further in chapter 17. The seven mountains where the woman sits, verse 10, they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Watch this unfold. When he comes, he must remain a little. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth king. And is one of the seven. How does that work out? Very simple. He was and is not and will be. He was as if one of the seven, maybe the one that had the fatal wound that we read of in earlier chapters, died, yet will be again. He's an eighth, but he's one of the seven because he was already there. What a player in the game. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. He goes to destruction. You know, over and over in Revelation, it just brings this finality in just to show you it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You don't have to become anxious about it and stay up nights worrying about it. You are held by God. You don't have to worry about this one. You are watching for the Lord Jesus, not for this one. When this one is revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians, it is going to be a revealing probably of who he is in real essence, whereas Daniel describes him in the good and proper. In that way which is making covenants, in that way which is good, that way which is organizing and bringing solutions to our problems like COVID-19. Watch out. This is just a precursor probably, but this is how it's going to work. Things like this will hit hot and heavy, and man, is he going to shine as the one? And then somehow he's going to receive a fatal wound, according to what I read. Book of Daniel as well as here in Revelation. And then we'll come back again, and people on earth who have rejected God will be in wonder and say, wow, the king, we're following him. While others are following the true and living God, clothed in the blood of the Lamb, in fact. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 12, because this all kind of concentrates for the picture that we're drawing this morning. Verse 12, and the ten horns. These are different than the seven heads, which are seven kings. The ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. These appear to be ten kings under the seven kings, of which this beast is one of those, an eighth and also one of the seven. He was, he is not, he is to come. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for one little bitty period of time, called 1 hour in this text. They will have one purpose. Their purpose is to give their power and authority to the beast. And what is the power and authority going to do? These will wage war against the Lamb, capital L in your text, on purpose, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. They will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome him because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and tongues and nations and tongues. The ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will turn on that woman, on that entity, that harlot. They will make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. And that is described in chapter 18. At least to a great degree, I believe. 18 gives us kind of that picture of Babylon as she comes down. They will hate her, they will turn against her, and then they will mourn that she is gone, because they can no longer do all that they could do in this economic world. They can no longer do what they have been used to in this world, because she has been brought down. This whole world system undone. Yet they will undo it. The ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot, will make her desolate and naked, will eat her flesh, will burn her up with fire, for God has put it in their hearts. Who's in charge here? You know, really, who is in charge? We use those words in too simple a fashion. We don't really think through. You know, Brother Les talking a number of times the last couple of weeks here. As tragedy happens here, heartaches happen here. Who's in charge? Did God lose it? Did he go on vacation, got a little bored, you know, needs to go get some rest? No, he is using all of that ultimately for his kingdom work and his glory. Do I really believe that? I don't always remember to believe that. That's where I live. Because I do come to those places of getting angry at some of the stupidity happening around us today. How does that help? It doesn't, usually. You know? And nobody's calling for my opinion, so it won't make a bit of difference. Yeah, I got the answers, and nobody's asking the questions. Who's in charge? The Lord keeps weaving this truth back in through the whole of the Bible, but especially right here in Revelation. It's okay. It's okay. In this verse, it's more than okay. God has put it in their hearts. There is something that happens in Romans chapter 1 after verse 18. God gave them over to the lust of their flesh. They were going in a certain direction. They had chosen to do so. And God gave them over to that, ultimately with mercy in mind, I believe, so they can see he is God. Let them experience some of this for a while. Let them lick the bottom of a dumpster to see they don't have to choose a lifestyle. You want to go that way? Okay. And turning them over to it is more than just taking hands off. You guys have seen me do this over and over again. I'm going to do it again. It is him saying, really? And he kicks, shoves with a foot. You want to go that way? Go headlong. God has put it in their heart. They were on the route already to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. We have something that needs to be dealt with here. Watch God in his creativity. Undoes it by its own entity. Isn't that just like our God? You really worried about it? Don't be. I got it. I got it. It's going to be okay. God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. They will not have their purpose done. Their purpose is a fantasy, a bubble that bursts. Having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled, and every word of God will be fulfilled. I can believe that. He has not missed a beat so far. He's not going to miss it to the end. This one that claims I will become like God will be undone before all of creation. The system that he has developed here and that we live in the midst of will be undone. Within this, somehow God in his sovereign, amazing way provides for us. He protects us. And when we go through trauma and tragedy, he uses that for his further glory, all underneath as this system is going on. So he says, don't love this system. Don't love this world, neither the things that are in this world. And that's agape. Do not agape these things. For all that is in this world, all inclusive, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. But I'm living in the midst of it. Hallelujah for the grace of God. And hallelujah for the process of God. Philippians 1:6, what's it say? Being convinced that he who began a good work in you, he's going to keep on hammering nails in till he's done. He will complete the work till he's finished. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because he is involved in the thick of it. That is why Philippians can say that you are to shine as a luminary in this dark place. That is why he tells the Colossians that your citizenship is in heaven. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light that the people in the darkness cannot see. In fact, when they get a smell of it, it's a smell of death oftentimes. because they don't want the light to expose their darkness. And you know, I'm bringing in scripture after scripture. It's all pointing to this big thing. And God is going to say, okay, now we're done with this world system. One last verse and I'll open up interaction. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. There is not a city that I can figure out on this planet, a literal, actual located city that fits all the criteria of chapter 17 and 18. Many of them fall under it. But this great city is the gathering of people under this system that are going with this system, are the system that is run by this enemy. Pictured as a harlot whose authority is from the beast, from Satan himself. And one day it's just going to all implode. And God is going to set it in its place for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Interaction. Back in the back.
Is there another word for blaspheme that's more common day use?
Means lie against. Just base definition to lie against. There are some other words that can be translated into. Paul calls himself a blasphemer formerly. Because what he was doing unwittingly was against the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was preaching and proclaiming out of his Judaism was against the Savior and true God. But he was shown mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. So anybody here who has done that kind of thing, praise God for the blood of Jesus that forgives us. Right? If I am to die saying I don't need Jesus, that is total blasphemy up through the end. Because I'm lying against the Holy Spirit that says you need Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yes.
For those who die denying, I don't want him, I don't need him, that's final blasphemy. Okay, somebody else.
Those blasphemous names they're talking about there include all of philosophy that is not Christian. In other words, all worldviews that are not a Christian worldview. So rationalism, existentialism, materialism, nihilism, idealism, any of those are against Christ or not. And those worldviews, including atheism and agnosticism, are blasphemous names.
I believe
so. Everything is covered. The only thing that is accepted is Christianity. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I wouldn't use the word Christianity loosely at that point because so many claim it. I know you do. And I'm bringing that point out, exactly. Believer in the Lord Jesus, that his death on the cross gives you forgiveness and life. There are many that claim to be Christian because they're born in America. Well, what's that mean? You know? You can be, what I mean by Christian though, what the Bible means is this. And it is strict and it is narrow. So all others that are not authored by God, empowered by God, and aimed toward God as the goal are blasphemous names on this. Amen. Amen. Kate?
Yeah, to kind of add to that, I was curious if the word mystery, if it's always associated like what David was just saying, these different educations or like these teachings, but like, you know, the mystery Babylon, mystery of iniquity, mystery of lawlessness, or like even like maybe the mystery that Solomon talked about when he was kind of running amok and doing all these things to see what it would do in his relationship to the Lord. I'm just curious.
Not sure. I mean, we could toss that thought around a bit, but I don't have a solid answer right at the moment. The mystery here was previously unknown. And now, here it is. It's revealed, right? Now, all of those names, I think we can go down a long piece of paper. Put the names in. Yeah. Anybody else? Comment, question?
I'm curious to know, you had mentioned at one point the seven mountains around Rome. And I think probably most of us in here at one point in time or another have heard that this great whore, this system, has got a name given to it. And I'm curious to know, is that something that this is teaching us lies? I mean, I personally have heard it's referring to the Catholic Church and all the whoredom that it involves. Is that something that we can pretty much say, yes, that's what this is talking about, or is it something bigger than that? Is it something different?
Yeah, again, a number of weeks ago, I presented that very teaching about that subject, I would say. My answer to you is this is not talking about the Catholic Church and Rome, but the Catholic Church that denies Jesus is under this. Because I've heard a pretty good presentation that it's Islam. Wait a minute, no, it's Islam that's under this. Judaism, that's a false Judaism. Oh yeah, look at this. No, it's under this. Does that make sense? Because there is nothing, as I go through chapter 17 and 18, and then look at way back, clear to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. It goes back to there. And it is, again, mankind, authored by the great liar himself, doing his own thing to reach God. The criteria that's laid out here, 17 and 18, Rome doesn't line up to all of it. Some of it, yes. But some of it also fits over here, over here. I wondered for years if it's talking about America. Not all the criteria fits. So, I do include it. Does that make sense? But it is not the only, that is not the identity as far as I can see. That's what I believe today. I might change my mind tomorrow. Right? So, go ahead. I'm going to go right here.
Do you think it might be all of the religions of the world, like the Chinese, the Japanese, the Muslim, the Indian?
I do.
People here in America that don't believe in God at all.
Exactly, Ray. That's what I do believe it is. From the scripture. Go ahead, Cade, one more time.
Like just like you said, like the counterfeit that is done by the devil. You know, it's like the seven letters to the seven churches, like his counterfeit version of the seven strongholds of his different poisons that people fall under and turn away from the truth.
He doesn't care what poison you drink, as long as you drink a little bit. Yeah. Whatever name, whatever anything that is not the true God.
This is a spiritual warfare. And we're on really thin ice, I think, when we try to put the physical into the spiritual. I'm not going any further than that because I'll end up getting into the physical. But we have to recognize we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. This revelation is about spiritual warfare. It's not about physical. The physical comes in as an adjunct, ancillary, but it's basically spiritual. And the question again to us, as you and I have talked about several times, is how do we deal with that spiritual? Well, we deal with that through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we done with Christ?
Amen.
Put on the armor.
Cliff?
You had brought up, I think, before, is like Babylon is basically a system we could look at. And then it looks like these the other ten beasts that will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and naked, eat her up, and all that. It's like, is that a different system? Is one system? I mean, anyway, I got ponderance on that a little bit, but somehow they work together, but then one takes over the other. A little thought on that was the. In the next chapter, it talks about the wealth of the merchants of the earth become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Some of those things, there's economics involved. There's a lot of other things. It potentially is a. I'm not giving the answer, but is it an economic system? Is it a communication system? That those things just can go kind of crazy out there, but it seems like there are two different systems, and obviously the one ends up eating the other.
And I do not see two systems personally. I see it one system. that this is part of it as you talk about this topic. I'm going to read an article, God willing, next week about this very thing from the commentary of Mr. Linsky. He writes on this topic a bit. I discovered that. I hadn't read this part before of his. But it's pretty good. God willing, we'll start there next week.
Just wondering.
Yeah, and it does cover all of that, I believe. What is left? The living God. And following the living God. That is all.
Great verse to wrap that up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Solomon was a pretty smart guy, wasn't he? Not all the way through. That was his conclusion after all the other stupidity, I think. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, ending it. Yeah, very good. All right, let's go ahead and sing a concluding song. And by the way, as always, you know, when God is working in our heart, don't let it go cold. You know, if He's talking to you or to me about something, let's do something about that. Let's be serious. Let's talk to the Lord about it and see what He does. Because I can't tell you how to apply this, but the Holy Spirit of God, that's His job, and He's pretty good at His job. He's been doing it a long time. He knows every little bit of your heart and mind, every little bit of our thought, you know. Just let Him have His way in your life. Let's go ahead. Thank you.